It is good to be with you guys. I have known Chris for 30 years. My wife and I were born and raised in Napa, so we're Northern California people, but we now live in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I already knew that I was going to be in Santa Rosa, so Chris said, hey, why don't you come and teach? I'm happy to be here. And so I was on staff at the Cornerstone Ministry with Bill Walden in Napa for 6 years. In fact, I took over for Chris. Him and I have literally been very close friends. I learned how to be a Christian husband and father and man through Chris. He was my example, and that was glorious. So anytime I can just return the favor and be a blessing to you guys. And so I have a message that I've been working on for about a decade, and I love to teach this. And it is one of the rare topical messages that I teach. Let me give you the title. Are you ready for the title? It's quite long. The Old Testament Biblical Proof of a Pre-Tribulational Removal of the Church Before the Seven-Year Tribulation of the Wrath of God. Got it? So that is the title, and we're going to kind of work through this today. And the question that I start out with is, what are you looking for? Especially in the body of Christ. Now, let me read to you from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And then he says this, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the nature of God is not to judge the righteous with the wicked. That's what I'm going to lay out this morning as a defense. Not that the rapture of the church needs any defense, but there are those inside of the church that say there is no rapture or there's a different timeline. But I'm going to lay out for you what I believe that the Bible says, not only from the New Testament, but more specifically today, it is based on an Old Testament view that God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. Now, you might ask yourself, why are we even talking about such things? Shouldn't we be talking about the love of God and forget all of those doctrinal stuff and prophecy? You see, we have reached a time in the church where not only the Bible is under attack from the outside, but also from the inside of the church, where parts of the Bible are dismissed and rejected and as not being useful for our day. Can you believe the day in which we live in? That churches just outright reject whole portions of the Bible. Especially not just the Old Testament, but the teaching of prophecy. And teaching this, guys, you got to understand, 25% of the Bible is prophetic. And there's a reason why God is doing what he is doing in his word. Now listen, my response to those critics is this. Well, you're just fulfilling scripture and you're becoming like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who Jesus said, you are mistaken not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I just taught this a couple of weeks ago in Matthew. You see, the religious leaders, their job was to know what? To know the Old Testament, to know the Bible of their day. And Jesus said, you guys don't even know your Bible. Can I pose to you a scary question? I mean, no offense, but this is my church and I'm leaving. I don't care. Do you know the Bible? I just asked that because this is what Jesus said of the people of his day. And why do we not know the Bible? Well, again, we have all of these, teachings on YouTube and different things, and we just need to get to the Bible, all 66 books, amen? You see, Jesus said the volume of the book speaks of me, of him. Guys, if all the Bible speaks of Jesus, shouldn't we read the whole Bible? all of it. I love to teach the Old Testament on Sunday morning. Oftentimes on a midweek service, right, the pastor will throw in the Old Testament on the midweek because those are the faithful that are coming each week. But man, I'll tell you what, I love to teach Leviticus. People getting saved through sores and oozing, right? But that's all applicable, amen? I'm from the South, so we kind of talk it up a little bit. And we say, bless your heart. And so we also say, we're fixing to get into it. Again, the New Testament of God's Word tells us that those that have the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ will not experience His wrath. Let me read to you before we get to the Old Testament. In Romans 5, 9, it says, "Much more that having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come." Revelation 3:10, "And because you have kept My command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world and to test the earth dwellers." And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that we would live together with Him." Therefore, Paul says, comfort each other and edify each other just as you are also doing. What are we comforting each other with? That we will not experience God's wrath. Amen? That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a specific topic of not being under God's wrath. Now listen, the pre-tribulational rapture rests essentially on one major premise. It is the literal method of interpretation of the Scripture. Did you hear that? To believe the Bible for what it says. And because we have a literal view and not an allegorical view of the Bible, and let me just pause by saying this, every other view of eschatology or of Israel, when it is outside of what we'll see today of Scripture, is always based on an allegorical way of looking at the Scriptures. Do you know what that means? It means that's not really what it meant. Well, I say this all the time in Myrtle Beach because we were through Revelation a couple of years ago. Sometimes green grass just means what? Green grass. That's literal. Isn't that fun? And then when the Bible wants to take us in some allegory, it's going to say something like this. It was like that. So we must take the Bible literally. I mean, if you don't, what portions are literal and what portions are allegory? That means you then determine, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the one determining what is right and what is wrong in the Bible. Let's let the Holy Spirit do that. Amen, church. And so, and because we have a literal view and not an allegorical view of the Bible, the pre-tribulationist believes in a dispensational interpretation of the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you. This means that the church and Israel are two distinctive groups with whom God has a divine plan. You see, the church was a mystery unrevealed in the Old Testament. But now it's revealed in Jesus Christ, again, the Messiah. And because of Israel's rejection of her Messiah at the first coming, well, then the church age goes forward, and God made a separation at that point. Now, don't think that the church is not made up of Jew and Gentile alike. It is it not? What did Paul say? There is no Jew or Greek or barbarian, male or female. We are all one in what? In Christ. That's the church. Right now, you're looking at the church. This is the body of Christ. But God has a different plan for not only His bride, but the nation of Israel. And again, all of this will culminate in Daniel chapter 9 as God is dealing with the nation of Israel. Again, this view will arise from a literal interpretation of the Bible. But if you allegorize it, then Israel is no different than any other nation group and doesn't deserve to be back into her homeland. We have a problem inside the church today, do we not? We have a problem. We have an anti-Semitic problem. Let me just help you out real quick. Our boss is Jewish. Therefore, hear this now. A follower of Jesus Christ cannot be anti-Semitic. And if you are, you may want to check your salvation at the door. So we have a problem inside the church. We have a lot of denominations that are anti-Israel. Well, it's because they have an allegorical view of the Bible. They don't have a literal view of the Bible. When you look at Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, when you're seeing a nation come back again, and then in 1948, anybody know what happened? The nation of Israel was reborn May 14, 1948. Listen, the church is going down a path that it has gone down many times in the last 2,000 years, blaming Israel for this or that. But God said, I will bless those who bless her, and I will curse those who curse her. That's Israel. Guys, you don't have to believe that everything that Israel does as a government, and did you see me separate government from the nation of Israel? And I don't mean this, but it seems a lot of dim-witted people out there don't know how to do that. Amen? Yeah, we kind of tell the truth in South Carolina. And this is the problem that we have. Listen, it's their land. I don't have time for this because I really want to get into my topic, but there's no such thing as a Palestinian. It's not their land. That was invented by Yasser Arafat's father. Guys, Islam doesn't really even care about Jerusalem. It's not even important to them. It only became important because it was important to who? The Jews. So don't be deceived by what's out there. Our position as not only Calvary Chapel, but as believers, is that we stand with Israel. And may I be so bold to say, if you believe in that, that is heretical teaching and it has no place in the church, and you better check your heart with your Jewish boss. Again, it's not that I necessarily agree with everything that the government of Israel does, but I don't agree with, I don't know, this is why I left California. Amen. Thank you. I've been redeemed, and I left. You too can leave. There are lower taxes in other states, but don't come to South Carolina. We're full. It seems like Texas is the place to go. Let me give you some visuals. Guys, we are visual today, isn't it? It's just like, man, it really helps to put eyes on something. So let me kind of give you a timeline of where we are. Now, we here in Myrtle Beach, we call this the flaming planet timeline. Why? Because the planet's on fire, right? That's going to be the end. But let's kind of figure out where we are right now. By the way, this is real easy. You are where? It says it. You are here. This is the present church age. This is the age of the Gentiles. This is the age that Jesus said that God is dealing with. This is the age that we are living in. The gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jew first, then to the Greek. We are living in this age. The next thing that happens on the prophetic timeline, there's nothing else that needs to happen other than this. And we love this because we were in Daniel recently. And when Daniel got pulled out of the lion's den, it said that he was up and out. So we say this, the next thing that needs to happen for the church, up and out. And that's here. That's the rapture of the church. And then it's this time that is known as Jacob's trouble, the 7-year tribulation period. And so what we're going to do is we're going to show you today that it is the heart of God not to bring his bride through that 7-year period of time, just as I'd mentioned that we are not appointed unto wrath. Again, so the question is, well, then what is the tribulation for? What is this for? Why is it even there? Well, let me tell you a couple of things here. Number one, it is the divine wrath of God, and then it's the divine judgment of God. And this is all based out of Revelation and all the descriptions that are in there. You see, we know that our blessed Lord bore the wrath of God and his judgment. Therefore, we are in him. We are not exposed to the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, "For God appointed us not to wrath, but obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The point here is wrath for others, but salvation is for the church. So, this is very important for us to remember. We are not going to be here during that 7-year period of time. Notice the tribulation. Now, if we had more time, and if I was here a couple of more Sundays, I might unpack for you Daniel chapter 9, which is Jewish in its flavor. And I think half the time, the issues we have is that we fail to understand the context of the passage. We think it all revolves around us as the church, when only there's a section that applies to us. So that portion in Daniel is very Jewish, would you not agree? That's why there's no mention of the church in that time, because it's all Jewish. I'm about to teach this Sunday, Matthew 24. It's all Jewish. It's all talking about, where'd it go? Bring the flaming planet back. It's all, just so you know, Matthew 24 is all about this, the 7-year period of time. Why? Because Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's also teaching the crowds who are Jewish as well. Now, Luke records a little bit more of the church and Gentile view of that, but this is all very Jewish. By the way, when did I start? 10:30. Thank you. 2.5 hours to go. So if we're not going to be here, then what's going to happen to us? Well, hopefully you guys know this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain." These are some of the greatest words in the Bible. "And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then he says, "And comfort one another with" what? "These words." So we're comforted by the fact that we will go up and out. Now, I hear this a lot. Do you hear this? There's no rapture in the Bible. Anybody hear that nonsense? Okay. And my response, and this is your response to them, is what language of the Bible are you reading? Because our word here in English, caught up, it's harpazo in the Greek. But in the Latin Bible, do you know that? It's rapturo. Boom! If I had a mic, I'd drop it. And drop the mic. Do you understand? People make comments that they just hear on YouTube. And they don't investigate it for themselves. And so they follow nonsense that's out there. So, I always say to somebody who tells me there is no rapture, I said, well, obviously you are mistaken, because as I'm going to lay out today from the Old Testament, we'll see plenty of raptures. We'll see plenty of caught ups, and we'll see plenty of harpazos. So, this is not a new concept in the Bible, and it certainly did not start with John Darby in the 1800s. Don't be deceived. He is not the one who invented that. I have a book called Dispensation Before Darby. Oh, these are some books you have to read sitting up, right? And it goes through the last 2,000 years of church history, where church fathers in the beginning, we call that from Christ to the 100s, they mention the rapture of the church. They mention a seven-year tribulation period. Don't be deceived. John Darby did not pioneer. Now, what John Darby did is that he brought the prophetic view back to life because it had been stagnant for a while. Listen, during Martin Luther, what was important? In Martin Luther's day, it was people were so terrified by God that the Roman Catholic Church had taught people to be afraid of God. And Martin Luther's like, no, God loves us. He's not just waiting to burn us up. And so faith alone and Christ alone, amen. So that was an important portion of church history. And again, as we are getting closer to the end, God keeps revealing more and more. Well, Father Abraham said it best, and we will read it at the end when he asked God this question, will the righteous judge of the earth destroy the righteous? What a great question that Abraham has of God. So, are you ready? We're going to look at these three examples from the Old Testament. And the first one is from Genesis chapter 5. Now, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it, but I have most of this section. I'm sorry, I am very through the Bible. I want you to take notes. I want you to highlight. It's very important as a teacher, but it's just one of those times it might be easier for me to just read the verses. But we will go to the end in Genesis, and we will see Father Abraham's discussion with God. But in Genesis chapter 5, we have a guy named Enoch. Do you know who this guy is? Enoch. What an interesting fellow Enoch is. Again, in the character of Enoch, and in his rapture, by the way, we have an example of the character as a faithful remnant in the last days that will be caught up to be with Jesus when he comes. Now listen, we're told several things about Enoch, and because of time, I'm going to kind of shorten some things today. But number one, it says of Enoch that he walked with God. What a great, look, if I were to ask a close friend of yours, could you describe your friend's character? Would they say they walk with God? That's quite interesting. And yet, what's the most important thing the Holy Spirit wants us to know about Enoch? That he walked with God. His whole life was lived in union with God. Again, he did not have a Sunday come religion, but he had a personal relationship with the Lord that he cultivated. I would post to you every day, moment by moment, as he walked in line with God's will and purpose for his life. Secondly, it says that he was commended as one who pleased God. Again, what another great statement about your life. Not only do you walk with God, but that you were pleasing to God. His first and foremost desire was to please the Lord. He also was one that was looking forward to meeting the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness as well. And then lastly, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken, or he was removed. He went up and out. Again, the thing that really pleased God was the fact that Enoch walked by faith every day. Now listen, we know that the Bible says that without faith, we cannot do what? Please God. Hebrews 11. And so the word for us, faith, in both the New Testament and Old Testament, it often applies to faithfulness. So Enoch not only believed in God, but he believed him. You know, it's one thing to believe in God. In fact, the Bible says the demons believe in God, but are they followers of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Listen, we can believe that there was an Abraham Lincoln, right? But I don't really know him. I know of him, and that's the problem. A lot of people know of God, but they don't really know him. But Enoch did. Again, as James tells us, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And so we go from Enoch, but in this period of time, and this is the point I'm trying to make, is that in the next chapter, in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Because Jesus says in Matthew 24, 37, "As in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, when Jesus makes a statement like that, and he also makes a statement about Lot, you should ask yourself, well, then what were the days of Noah? What did it look like? If Jesus tells us, listen, before my coming, it's going to look like in the days of Noah, well, then we should want to know what the days of Noah looked like. Let me give you what was going on during that time. Number one, exploding population. Number two, sexual perversion. Number three, demonic activity, or as we like to say on the East Coast, drones. Guys, don't be fooled. UFOs are not from outer space. They're from inner space. And they are going to be a great way to explain why we're gone. The number four thing is consistent evil or constant evil in the heart of man. Guys, and I love to bring relevant stuff to teaching all the time. I read a ton of news for so that you don't have to. But a couple of weeks ago, we had a young man murder another man in cold blood in New York City, and millions of people said, right on. What I don't care what he's done or didn't do. By the way, the kind of, not the funny ha-ha, but do you know that that corporate official, he was trying to reform his own business and the models and help people out. So the guy who kills him for not doing what is so-called right in his eyes was actually trying to reform his own business. And yet we have a populist and a liberal media mindset that push a narrative of what? That murder's okay. Oh, it was justified. And it makes me sick. This is why you got to get your news away from the three that I grew up watching. And I won't mention them, let alone the other one that has a lot of N's in it. Not only was there consistent evil, but there was widespread corruption and violence. I mean, do we not see widespread corruption and violence in the day? Do you know that the Pentagon doesn't know where $20 billion is? Wouldn't you love to say that when they come to you about your taxes? Well, sir, you owe $5,000. I don't know where it is. Well, you're going to jail. Well, what about the Pentagon? $20 billion. They just don't know where it is. I know where it is, by the way. You know where it is? Ukraine. It's in other places. Guys, man, we live in a really corruptful day. By the way, this is California, so I don't know if you actually guys know this stuff from outside of this state. I have family members that live in a bubble in California. They don't hear the things that are outside. And so when we talk about it, they're like, oh, you're just telling stories. Wait, what? Now listen, during this time, so we have Enoch and then we have Noah, do we not? Enoch is a type and a picture of the church, but Noah is a type and a picture of Israel that will go through that seven-year period of time. Remember I said that Daniel 9 was all Jewish and that the Jewish nation will have to go through that period of time. You see, the ark is the safe protection that God afforded Noah and his family to ride out the destructive flood. Inside the ark protected them from the wrath of God poured upon the earth and its wickedness. So just before the floods and judgment came, God took Enoch away from it all, and so too God will remove the church. and he will leave Israel to once again make a choice whether or not he will follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, let's get to the second one. We're doing quite well. It is out of Genesis chapter 19, and this is Lot. You know, Abraham's his nephew. Now again, from Luke chapter 17, it says this. It was in that same day, let me read again. It was the same in the day of Lot that people were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But that same day, Lot left Sodom. Fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. This is red letters Jesus. Now, what did Jesus just say? He said, you should note what's happening in the days of Noah, but then he also says, in the days of Lot will be the coming of the Son of Man. So he makes mention of this, that they were buying and selling, planting and building. They were going through as life as normal, were they not? The spring will come in California, will it not? Right? I was born and raised in Napa, California. I know what it's like to have dreary for 4 months. Right? You don't see the sun a lot, but then eventually spring does come, does it not? This is what Jesus is saying, that life was going on as normal, and then Lot was removed. Again, in the Bible, we are taught that Lot was righteous. Have you read that passage where it says that Lot was a righteous man? You're like, I don't think so. Did you see what he wanted to do with the angels and the men in the town and hand over his daughters to a mob? I have daughters. I would never do that. But then again, I don't live in the context of a Mediterranean world where hospitality is lifted up above everything else. But it says that he was righteous. Not only that, is that he was vexed by the world in which he lived in. Let me read to you from Peter, 2 Peter 2. It says, he was, speaking of Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, again Lot, living among them day by day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and he heard. Man, Lot was vexed by the day in which he lived in. Man, I can identify with that, can you? I live in a day where I'm vexed in what I see by mankind and the depravity of man and how far mankind will go. And then it just doesn't seem that it's logically coming together. Guys, it will be so corrupt in the world just before Jesus comes back that it will be a miracle that any of us will make it out. 1 Peter 4:18 says this. I always love this verse. Listen to what Peter says about the end times. He says, and if the righteous are scarcely saved, how much more the ungodly sinner? You know what he said? We're all getting singed, getting in. Wait, what? That we're barely getting in? His point is, Jesus actually says, when I come back, will I find any of the remnant of the faith? We live in a world just like Lot. But there's something interesting about this scene. Hopefully you know the scene of Lot, do you not? Remember what Jesus said about this? He said, remember Lot's wife. Now, because I'm a teacher of the Bible, it's important to note those things that Jesus notes. Amen. When the Bible says that God hates something, we should like kind of perk up and like, you know, write some notes next to it and highlight it. And when Jesus says to remember Lot's wife, what is he trying to tell us? You see, she too was being, by the way, they were being dragged out of the city. But her heart was in Sodom. You see, she was thinking only of saving her life in this world, and her heart was still attached to the things of this world. Possibly she was hungering for the social life, her position, her standing in the community. Maybe she was thinking about all those times of at the bakery or the dress shop in the city. She loved the good life. She just didn't want to leave Sodom. And sadly, she became a pillar of salt. But for Abraham's sake, and because of Abraham had interceded for the righteous in the city of God, rescued Lot. Again, for those who love Jesus Christ and his word, they will be rescued just before God pours out his wrath, like in Sodom. So like the church, Lot was pulled out before the fire comes down. Again, Lot is a picture of the church. And that church surrounded by a moral failure in the people of governments and in the day in which we live in. They saw it every day as we see it every day. The thing is, Lot had very little effect against the depravity of his day. I would like to not depress you, okay? I love to be perky and do my best to, but sometimes it's like, okay. You ever read Corinthians? I had a guy one time, we were going through Corinthians, he's like, man, it's just like you're getting spanked every week. I'm like, yeah. Sometimes that's what's needed, isn't it? But I want you to think about this about Lot. Lot, it says that he was righteous. And yet he couldn't do anything to change the course that was happening all around him. Now, I'm not telling you not to vote. In fact, I think you should vote. I think that we should do our best. God has given us a wonderful nation. Guys, do you understand that you won the lottery when you were born in the United States of America? You see, I've traveled around this world, and I can't stand when people say they hate America. You know what I say? We say it like when Yankees come down on, well, those are northern people in the east. We call them from New Jersey and New York. And when they come down 95, we say the road goes both ways. So you hate this country? I'll pay for you to fly to Saudi Arabia and see how well you do right there on the streets of Saudi Arabia or Yemen. Guys, we've been given such a huge blessing to be born in the United States of America. This is the greatest nation that has ever been on planet Earth. But we can also waste it. But I also feel like Lot, and again, this is where I don't want to depress you. It doesn't seem like the church has really any effect anymore on the corruption in the world around, much like Lot. Now, that doesn't mean we give up. We go to the top of the mountain and sit in the lotus position and sing Kumbaya and wait for Jesus to come. In fact, Jesus says, occupy till I come. Do business. Do what you're supposed to do. Trim your hedges. Be nice and loving and proclaim the gospel to the lost. But just like Lot, it didn't seem like he had any effect on the world around him. And that's very sobering to me. What is that telling me? Towards the end, the church will have very little effect on the surrounding world. Doing what it's supposed to do. Proclaiming the name of Jesus. Bringing in that last Gentile. And by the way, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, listen, we will literally tackle you and sit on you until you receive Jesus. So you could be the last Gentile and we can get up and what? Out. Now lastly, thank you, by the way, for allowing me to come here today. Having some fun with you. Daniel chapter 3. Again, this is the last of the great Old Testament examples of God's nature not to judge the righteous with the wicked. Hopefully you know this scene very well. We got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do we not? They are, for our time here, the pictures of the Jews. But then we also have Daniel, who is a picture of the church. And we have Nebuchadnezzar as a picture and the type of the Antichrist. And so during the tribulation, the Antichrist will demand worship from everyone. If you're taking note, Revelation 13, 11 through 18, it tells us exactly what the Antichrist will want, that everyone should receive the mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one will be able to buy or sell. Didn't we see a little preview of that during COVID? Or as we like to call it, the plandemic? You'll get that on the way home too. It was a little foreshadowing of what's coming, is it not? Full-on tyranny. And no one will be able to buy or sell without this. Now, let's go to the timeline to remember. Where are we? We're right here. Next thing that needs to happen for us is the rapture of the church. The Antichrist will be in the seven-year period of time known as the tribulation. The church will not be here. Hence, let not your heart be troubled. That won't involve us. But we need to kind of lay out this picture a little bit. So as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are ordered to go out in the plain of Dura while they've set up a 90-foot image of Nebuchadnezzar of solid gold, and they said, hey, man, when the band plays, right, everybody fall down and worship before what? The idol. And anybody who does not do that will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Man, there's a lot of videos I want to see in heaven, but I really want to see this. You got the plain of Dura, tens of thousands of people are falling down, and at the very back, you got three guys. They are faithful Jews, and they know there is only one God, and I bow to one God and one God alone. I don't bow to government. Boy, if I had time, that's a government message. We have to be careful, because if government tells us to do something that the Bible tells us to not to do or to do, we need to follow what? The Bible. Not government, the Bible. And if that involves a consequence, so be it. My dad will take care of me. And so be it. If I die, wow, I get to heaven quicker. You see the different mindset that we need to have as a believer? I'm not saying that we should run in front of a bus, because if you do that, God will just put you in the rubble room in heaven and be like, those are the dumb ones. We don't really talk to them. They ran in from a bus and said, God will protect me. He wants us to be smart, doesn't he? But see, my life is not my own. It's his, is it not? My life belongs to him. And when you know that, then you don't have an issue like the plains of Dura and Nebuchadnezzar. Then I can stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the music played, they were there at the end. Well, you know what happened. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. And he put mandates out. And he told them to go get those boys and throw them into the fire. And as they threw them into the fire, guys, what happened? I don't know why there was some window or some way to look in. Have you ever, when you read that, you're like, that's kind of weird to have a fiery furnace and yet have some way to look in. And Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, didn't we throw three guys in? And they're like, yes, O king who lives forever. Yeah, we threw three in. And he goes, well, why is there four? And the one that's walking around is like the Son of Man. Guys, Jesus Christ was inside of that furnace with them. They were not bound anymore. By the way, have you ever finished that passage when they come out of the furnace and Nebuchadnezzar gives glory to God? It says there was not even a hint of smoke upon their clothes. They weren't even touched even with that. Okay. Well, that's great and all. So if you say that Israel are the young boys and Nebuchadnezzar is the Antichrist, well, where's Daniel? And my answer is, right, where is he? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, it says this, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him a ruler over an entire province of Babylon. Now, Babylon is huge at this point, is it not? They have territory all the way down to Egypt, Well, this is why I love history. So, sorry, I don't have a map for you today about that. But so Daniel was given some territory somewhere as a province, as a governor. So Daniel, being a high official, is not mentioned in chapter 3. He's not mentioned, the last time he's mentioned is at the end of chapter 2. And then he's mentioned after this event that happens. You see, so too in the church, in Revelation 1 through 4, the church is mentioned. But it's not mentioned until the end of the tribulation in Revelation. Isn't that interesting? So too like Daniel. Daniel's mentioned this one time, and what is he telling us? He's telling us that Daniel is about the king's business. He is away. So Daniel becomes a type and a picture of the church because Daniel is up and out. And so the proof comes out of the mouth of Father Abraham. And I like, this is how we're going to end today. So I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. If you have your Bibles with you. And if you don't, you're sinning. Sorry. Just kidding. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 23 through 25, let's read it. And it says, Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So we have Abraham having a conversation with God, and he simply asks him, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? He says, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy that place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? He says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous would be as the wicked. Listen, far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what? Do you see the point? Will not the God of the universe do what is right? Yes, God always does what's right. And again, as we laid out, what is that time for? It is for the wrath of God to be poured upon a Christ-rejecting world that not only rejected the message of Jesus Christ, but also what they did towards Israel, and then God will judge Israel as well, pertaining to their rejection of Jesus 2,000 years before. It is not a time that you want to be. I encourage you today, like I said, if you don't know Christ, man, let's be clear about that today. And I want to end with how I started. What are you looking for? See, there's a lot of things that this world has that's shiny in front of us, right? We can all go squirrel. We can all always look over here, a dog. If a dog is sitting there and there is a squirrel, it'll never listen to you. It's looking out over here, is it not? And the devil loves to squirrel us all, right? You watch in the NFL or a baseball game or something on TV, and you didn't know all the things that you needed. And they let you know that these things that they have produced, you need to improve your life. You see, the world has everything out there, and it will take our time. It will take our focus. These mobile devices we have in our pockets have something called off. It's shocking, isn't it? We pray for us in Myrtle Beach. We are building a youth camp in the upstate, 4 hours away from our church. We have 78 acres, so we're building a youth camp and a retreat center. And for the last couple of years, we've been doing some doulos programs in the summertime where the kids come and work. It's wonderful. We work them all week in the South Carolina heat. Now, yeah, some of them pass out, but it's all right. They're young. They bounce right back. But what we do is we take their phones away for an entire week. You should see them in the beginning. It's funny. twitching a little bit, right? I got to check this. No, but I will tell you what I saw a couple of years ago. I saw this one girl who was always on her phone, didn't really have good communication skills, right? But by the end of the week, what was happening to her? She was talking and smiling and beaming. Guys, the enemy has come to steal, rob, and destroy. And he uses Apple to do it. Amen. Now, it's a tool like anything else, is it not? We're streaming live on YouTube. People in Myrtle Beach are watching us right now on YouTube. It's a tool. It's wonderful. But it also can be used for evil, can it not? In the age in which we live in, what are you looking for? But if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, then I say this, Titus 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking for. And I pray that you, like me, want to go up and out. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our day. And we thank you, Lord, for this body of believers, Lord. We thank you for Chris and Mary and for their faithfulness to be here, Lord, in Windsor and the Healdsburg area, Santa Rosa, this whole area, Lord. Thank you for the Calvary chapels that are here. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed and that, Lord, this building would be used for your purposes. And that, Lord, as it sits on this city square, that many would wonder what's going on inside there. And that, Father, as we draw close to the end, that we would lift up our heads for our redemption draws nigh. And the blessed hope is around the corner. We pray for the nation of Israel, Father. We pray that you would keep her, protect her. We pray for our own nation, Lord. We pray that good, godly men and women in Washington and in Sacramento would get saved. They would come to a saving knowledge of you and change these policies that are ridiculous. That, Father, we would continue to promote life and life through you. So thank you, Lord, for our day. We thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord, for all that you provide. And Lord, we do pray, Maranatha, that you would come soon. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.